All right, we are starting our, we're starting to continue through our Broken series this morning. And the official title is Through the Unknown. The first line of my little speech this morning is, how did we get here? And this morning especially, I mean it through all of the possible ways, through the snow, and also, how do we get to this point this morning with me? Spoiler alert, I'm trying to still figure it out. Our pastor and his family are still feeling a little under the weather, so I drew the long straw, so I get to speak to you guys this morning. And ironically, going into this week, I usually have the worship set list prepared like a couple weeks in advance. And so we got to this week, and I was like, oh, my testimony. Oh, okay, we'll just keep it. So happy accidents can happen. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit about my family's journey this morning and about how we got here. And I'm really, really blessed to be able to sing this morning. That's where my heart is, and I'm trying to find my words. I teach in front of middle schoolers all day. So Chris told me not to entertain people, but that's what I do all day. But adults, it's totally different. I originally asked my five-year-old son, Marshall, what I should speak about this morning, and he told me gummy worms. But for our women's event, I talked about sourdough for like 10 minutes, so I kind of tried to promise Chris that I would try not to talk about food, like make that the topic of this morning. So I thought that was a little funny. Our scripture today comes from John 12, 20 through 28. Oh, good, Corey's got the computer. Thought I was gonna have to walk over there. It's weird to be untethered now. They give me too much free rein. So John 12, 20 through 28 says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip and was from Bethsaida in Galilee and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life and loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. For anyone who serves, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from the heaven. I have glorified it, and it will be glorified again. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please help guide us through this scripture this morning. Help us to share and get out of it what we need to. Lord, we love you. Please be with us. In your great and holy name we pray. Amen. So the first point that I'm gonna go through the verses a little bit and then share some of my journey and our journey. So the first part says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And so this is kind of what's happening here. We've had Jesus's triumphant entry for the Passover. And he's kind of, you know, doing his duties. And I kind of imagine that his disciples are like, screening people. They're like trying to like be his personal security and bodyguards. And so these Greeks is kind of a term that's used to describe non-Israelite people at this point in time. So these Greeks come up and they're like, we want to talk to Jesus, which is kind of, it hints to the fact that Jesus's message has reached beyond the Israelites at this point, that it's reached into people that are not directly related to his stuff that's all happening, you know, which is just kind of interesting that that it's decided to put that little piece in the Bible. And I always laugh that every little word in there is just so hard trying to pull like an understanding out of where we're at that point in time in scripture. So this is to highlight that people are like having this desire to seek the truth through this whole point in time, right before Jesus is about to like sacrifice himself, and that they're trying to search for a direction and search through for understanding in like this divine area. There's a a verse, Matthew 6:33, that says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." A little of my background, I'm going to tie it in. I like to tell stories. That's what I do all day at school. We even have Story Friday at school, and the kids love it, and we just get to, like, ramble. So it helps my ADHD. So my husband, Corey, and I, we both grew up in fairly traditional-style churches. Singing is something I feel comfortable with, like I said, but speaking is not usually the same unless it's in my own class. I do like to tell stories. And at a very young age, I was saved. Like, very, very young. Like, I don't know if I was probably Marshall's age, probably 5. I remember I got baptized on Valentine's Day, and I thought that was the coolest thing ever. Because I have, like, a baptismal anniversary every year that I can remember. I don't know. I believe the Sunday basics, right? God sent his son to die on the cross. You know, we believe in Jesus so we can go to heaven and not hell. And I'm currently trying to figure out how to explain the same thing to my 5-year-old, who for some reason is, like, obsessed with, like, death lately. He's, like, very curious about, like, what happens when we die. And, like, it's God opening up this wonderful conversation, but, like, I haven't figured out how to make him not have nightmares yet and, like, not force him to be like, oh, well, I have to go to heaven so I don't go to the bad place. Like, that's not the relationship I want him to have with God. So if anybody has some hints and helpful tricks, I would love for you to give me some tips, because I haven't figured it out yet. But when I was almost in high school, my family left our home church, which we had been at for my entire life. I think I was born into it. And the transition was a really, really big part of my life. We went from a teen, like, leaving lifelong friends, a place where we spent literally thousands of hours. My dad was a deacon. We lived in the church. Like, they were involved in women's ministry and men's ministry and praise team and literally anything you can think of. We spent thousands of hours. My best friends and I used to joke that we ran the church. We knew all of the hiding spots, and we knew how to get backstage and, like, go through secret tunnel ways. And we still joke about to this day when we get together. But when we ended up moving away, it took a little bit to come to terms with that adjustment. And then later on, my family decided that we were going to be involved in planning a church, which I don't remember being asked. I might have been. I'm sure I probably was. My mom's going to say I was asked. But I don't remember that. But it wasn't something that was daunting. It was just something that we were going to do. And that was just where God was leading us, and that was cool. I remember suddenly one Wednesday we were in a Curbs building, right? We met in a Curbs. We met in, you know, a park. We met in a dance studio. We went, you know, traveled everywhere. We met in a gymnasium. And you guys kind of get the point. Traveling church is interesting, at the very least. And not all long after that, I had gone to church camp every single year of my life. And we had made this transition into our new church plant, and it was my first time going to church camp pretty much almost alone, like, without all of the friends I had grown up with. So I was, like, 17 years old going to church camp, and it was really different. It's different when you're not around your pod of people, and I'm not an extrovert, although I force myself to be. And it took kind of that summer and until I was in high school to fully, you know, embrace the reality of surrender and kind of figure out what being saved was actually about. And I remember that summer so clearly. Why am I crying? Oh, my goodness. I remember that summer so clearly that is, like, the point where I actually embraced that I'm actually saved. So, yes, I was saved when I was 5. And I think I know I would have gone to heaven, but I don't think that my heart would have been open to as what it is now if those events hadn't happened. Later on, I moved forward and I went to college for music education with the expectation I was going to be a high school band director, you know, with all the pomp and circumstance that entailed. I promise this is going somewhere. I ended up leading the tech team I was the clicker, ironically. I was the clicker for our tech team. And then I met Chris and Corey. They came to our church. They started leading worship there through many other small series of events, which are still God's work. And God pushed me out of my comfort zone. Chris told me, you play trumpet. It's fine. Get on stage. I said, where's my sheet music? I'm a classically trained trumpet player. Where's my sheet music, Chris? There's no sheet music. Just play the trumpet. But Chris, I need black and white. And he's like, no, it's just, you just play the trumpet. It's fine. And through all of that and Corey encouraging me to just play the trumpet, I learned how to be more free in worship, which was amazing. I still like to have sheet music way better, but alas. Eventually, the summer after I graduated college, Corey and I got married, took over the position as the part-time worship leader at our church. And I remember getting prayed over and blessed by the church family. And on Sunday, like the Sunday that I started leading, and it was such a surreal moment that God had led me to, like he had guided me to this point my entire life. And then I needed to not mess it up. Like that's all I had to do, was just not mess it up. That was exactly where in my wildest dreams I could only have imagined I was going to be. Leading worship in my home church, you know, what was now my home church. And from there, through the love and guidance of others, I was figuring out how to be, like, truly have real worship. Like, I was figuring out what true worship was. You know, we came from a traditional church. Holy candles were, like, not a thing. So I'm still a little uncomfortable. My grandpa is, like, Southern Baptist, right? So, yeah, it's a whole thing, you guys know. So I was kind of figuring out, like, how to worship in the moment and taking advantage of that opportunity. And once I figured it out, it was like I had been starving for so long. And it was such a wonderful experience, and still is, that I get to come up here and share that with others and try not to mess it up, like I said. God put all of the right events in the perfect order to get to where I was. I just couldn't see it a lot of the way until I had gotten there. And at that point, I think it was really the time I had Corey, but I think it was really the time where I understood why we had gone through it, what we had gone through. Oh my goodness. So I guess my first one is that we need to feel like we have a call to see Jesus. And I felt like I finally had a call, and he had shown that to me. And I thought we were good. The next part of John 12, 23 through 25 says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very true, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So the grain of wheat is a little bit of a metaphor for Jesus dying and being able to show that through his life that he doesn't have, that this is the way to get to heaven, right? And by him sacrificing himself and coming forth and raising back up, that he's able to now spread that word and that gospel better amongst millions and millions of people. And I think we know that as kind of the Sunday school-esque answer. But the main point of it is necessary. It's absolutely necessary to give these things up and to be able to sacrifice this to further your walk in order to spread the word through yourself and through your life. I feel like it's gotten easier for me to understand that surrender is necessary for growth. Not long after COVID, our church ended up merging with a much larger church. And I was blessed that I got to continue my part-time worship leader responsibilities in this kind of newish position. It was a very big shift, and it was a lot more moving parts and a lot more production and a lot more pomp and a lot more circumstance than we had been used to, but it was a lot of fun. Like, it was fun. We enjoyed it. Corey and I loved playing. At that point in time, we only had one kid, so we could get out a lot more. And we kind of threw ourselves into ministry. Like, that's 100% the truth of it. I worked for home for over a year after COVID. God blessed me with that. And one day we woke up and we realized that we were serving at probably over 5 different church locations. We were constantly playing, constantly out. And it was fun. It was fun. And I learned so much about the worship process. And we did everything from pre-recorded to live stream services during the shutdown and volunteering at my grandpa's little Southern Baptist church that didn't really have a music program. Being able to lead there was very humbling. As we go in and Corey's not, I'm allowed not, Corey's the only one that can ask everyone to stand. So that was interesting. And at one point in that journey, everything was going great. You know, my love for God was growing. And I decided that I wanted a job full-time in ministry. And it had been, you know, I'd been teaching in Southeast Michigan for 7 years. The drive was getting tired. I had been home for a year during COVID. You know, I really don't want to do that drive again. That's not part of my plan. And I wasn't looking forward to going back as much as I was looking forward to being able to stay at home with my kids. Corey and I were trying for our second kid. And I was convinced, like I was fully convinced that this is the path that God had prepared for me, that he had been training me to be in music education my entire life so I could do this job. And so I had a music theory background and all of that stuff. And I was finishing up my master's. Like, what was I doing? I had a lot of student loan debt and I needed my retirement. And you know what? But this is what God had put forth for me and that's okay. And you know, it took me a lot to come to terms with it. And once I let go, I was like, oh, great, this is what he has. I convinced myself. And at that point in time, I was kind of toying with the idea. I was starting to look into positions at our church that were full-time. And that very week, I got fired. And I kind of laugh at it now because when it happened, due to staffing cuts, it was not even... I don't know. It wasn't a panic. And anybody who knows me, like, getting fired is my absolute worst fear. Like, the thought that I might not do a good enough job is just ripping anxiety. And God just kind of laughed. And he said, well, here you go. You're going to figure it out. And it was, again, humbling. It was my worst nightmare come to life. It was from the church that I was considered my home church. And Corey and I kept serving. And there were so many times when we looked back and I looked at him and I said, why are we still here? And the answer was always because God hasn't told us to go somewhere else. And it wasn't because we weren't hurt. And it wasn't because we weren't tired. We were very tired. And it wasn't because we thought it wasn't a good idea to, like, you know, maybe skim it down to not 5 locations. Maybe skim it down to 1 location. But that's not what he wanted us to do. And I felt like I had to let go of that control that I was trying to grasp for my life. And God said, well, you're going to have to get over that. Because I obviously hadn't figured out his plans yet, like I thought I did. And my God is a very humorous God. He laughs at me quite a lot. And it's always to the point where he knows that I think I have it figured out. And then he throws another curveball. There were so many times over the next couple years, I told Corey, I said, you cannot tell me that we can afford for me to be a stay-at-home mom. Because I know we can, but now I know that's not what God has for me. So I don't even want to get it in my brain anymore that that's a possibility for our lives. And we continue to say, you know, why are we here? Why are we doing this? And it's because that's where God had us until he told us to move. And it was the most surreal release, like I said, release of control and surrender. In Isaiah 55, 8-9, it says, my plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. We have to lose our life to find it in Christ. We have to trust in God's plan, that it may not make sense from what I've noticed. It rarely does in the moment, and it might involve a lot of sacrifice, a lot of time, but it's leading us towards something greater. greater than we can even see or comprehend in that moment, for sure. Serving and following Jesus means embracing his path. So the last couple lines of the section that we're looking at this morning say, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Not long after we started talking about planting hyphen, our kickoff came even sooner than we had originally planned, which was, again, I think a little bit of God reminding me that it's in his timing, not ours. And through that process, I didn't realize until we kicked off that we think that our kids are maybe fifth generation church planners, somewhere in there, which is always really funny to me because I don't know who wakes up and says, with my life, we're going to plant a church. I don't think anybody does that. I don't know. Well, some people, but I don't think that he instills that in us at a young age. We just kind of have to figure it out as we go. My dad would say there must be some special type of crazy that runs through the trust side of our family in order to make that a thing for five generations. And I don't want to say that as a brag. By all means, it is not a brag. But it makes me happy to know that my kids are supported in that way. Whether, I know it's going to be hard for them, but hopefully they don't know any different for a while. And it is a lot easier to have kids when there's more kids around. So thank you for our extended family for that. And we laugh that we're just going to populate the church. But in all seriousness, the experiences that our other churches led us to be far more prepared to take on this crazy experience. I don't think we would have been nearly as prepared if we hadn't been in so many other church settings, seeing how they worked, seeing how their teams and their tech functioned, which again is something we didn't realize at the time. And every step of the way, God had been moving us towards something greater than we could have imagined, like I said. Jesus invites us to serve, and the expectation is that we follow him. That's simply it. The expectation is that we follow, which means walking the path that he walked, sometimes one of self-denial and sacrifice, and ultimately maybe hopefully being able to glorify his name through it. I'm so sorry, I need to wipe my nose. When I was talking to Marshall about gummy worms, he said I should talk about gummy worms, right? And this was in lieu of him asking for a snack for the 150th time that day, which is his MO. And thank you. I forgot my water and my tissues. When Marshall wants snack, we don't call foods good foods and bad foods at our house. We try to stay away with categorizing them like that because I read this cool book. It's called French Kids Eat Everything. I will totally plug it because it's really good. But it talks about labeling foods based on what they do for your body. And one of those is there are foods that have sugar in them that give you lots of energy very quickly. And then there are foods that are healthy for you that help to fill you up and sustain you. And help to give you energy that is long-lasting. And so as I'm talking to Marshall about his gummy worms, I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to talk about food on Sunday. I know we all love gummy worms. Well, hopefully you do. As a kid, you probably loved gummy worms. And you would think that you could eat them all day, every day, for every meal. But in all reality, that's going to give you happiness for a while until you get sick of them. But it's never going to sustain you. It's never going to fill up your stomach. We have to put into ourselves God's plan and God's, you know, life in order to be able to fill ourselves up and sustain ourselves long term and eventually give us enough energy to proceed on with the next step of his plan. So I laughed when he said that and, you know, washing my face and I'm like, oh, I could use that. God puts us in these so seemingly unnecessary situations sometimes. And we say things like, oh, it's all in God's plan, or trust the process. But in the moment, how much do we really think that that's true? Like, we try to make ourselves believe it sometimes, but actually, you know, relinquishing that control and just accepting that that's the way that it's going to be is a lot harder for us. God's path requires faith and trust, especially when we cannot see the end result. And we can't see the end result very often at all. I don't know how I got here, or really why I got here, but I'm almost positive that it wasn't for me. I don't even know if it was for my kids at this point. I can hope. But maybe it was so my kids one day get the chance to pass this on, not this. On to the next someone or someones. There's a song I keep pressuring Corey to do, and it's called Pilgrims. And it's the fact that we are walking through life as pilgrims. We're walking through life trying to find, you know, where we belong. And it's not so much about the walking, but it's so much about the reaching. And it's about the meeting and the planting little seeds as we go around. To be true followers of Christ, we need to seek, let go, and be open to what is in store, and to follow God when he shows himself, just as Jesus taught in John 12.